see you with us this afternoon. Hope that you have had a good time between services. I think it's kind of hard to have a bad afternoon whenever it's as pretty as it was. But thankful that you are here with us. Hope that you have brought a Bible and hope that you're ready to open up God's Word this evening to consider some truths from it. We're going to begin in John chapter 1. Hope that you will be opening up your Bible, firing up an electronic device, open up the Bible app, and find John chapter 1 with me, please. We're going to begin our lesson this evening by reading from here, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I failed to mention this morning, but yesterday came and went for the saints, but no baby saint came. That was Melissa's due date yesterday. Let's be praying for her. I know her and Blake sorely want to meet their little baby saint, whether it is a he or a her. I guess we'll find out then, only they know. Kind of like the Lord. Only the Lord and Blake and Melissa know what that baby is. It may be Livy, but you can't get it out of her. So let's be praying for them and praying for a safe and a happy delivery and happy and healthy baby saint. Let's be praying for them and see if we can do anything for them here in the next couple of days. I think she has another appointment on Wednesday, and Blake told me yesterday that if the baby hasn't come by then, hopefully it'll be time to induce. But let's definitely be praying for Melissa and Blake and Livy and little baby saint, as hopefully we will get to meet little he or little she here in the next few days. John chapter 1, those where we're going to begin in God's Word this evening. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Scripture says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." A text we know well here in John chapter 1, discussing that of Jesus Christ. This evening we are going to continue our study of 15 reasons why Jesus came into this world. We have made it a point to emphasize the fact that this is fact. In John chapter 1, especially verse 14, that Jesus, that the Word, came into the flesh. We want to emphasize that this is fact. And we want to believe this. But not only do we want to acknowledge and believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but we in this study are endeavoring to look at some reasons why it is that Jesus came here in the flesh. Thus far in our lessons, we have talked about 8 reasons why Jesus has came. Number 1, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. He came into the world to seek and save the lost. He came into the world to demonstrate the true purposes of life, and to give himself as a ransom. That was our first lesson. Those all focus on the fact that Jesus came for the sin of mankind. But furthermore, in our second lesson, we looked at these 4 reasons why Jesus came. Number 5, that he came into the world to do the will of his Father. Jesus came into the world to be a king and to bear witness to the truth. Number 7, he came into the world to be a light in the world. And then number 8, Jesus Christ came into the world so that men might have life abundantly. While these last 4, numbers 5 through 8, don't have a consistent theme, as we look through reasons 1 through 8, we do see a similarity, a golden thread that runs through them in the fact that all of these have something to do with Jesus' love for either the Father and or us as His creation. The first 4 specifically, the fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins. As human beings in our sin, we are helpless. We are helpless to rid ourselves of the guilt of this sin. But through the blood of Jesus, we're able to do so. He came for us. But then Jesus came to do the will of His Father. Jesus loves His Father just as we ought to do. He was obedient to His Father in all things just as we ought to be obedient. So not only can we learn from the example of Jesus, but we also want to understand these reasons so that we can come to appreciate them more. Again, the fact that Jesus came from heaven, that He was in the form of God, yet He gave up that form in order to come to earth, not just to be obedient to His Father, but to show His love for us. And we want to continue these 15 reasons why Jesus came this evening by looking at numbers 9 through 11. Reasons number 9 through 11 why Jesus came into the world. Number 9 being this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to judge the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to judge the world. It comes from John chapter 9 and verse 39. John chapter 9 and verse 39. The text here says, this, and we'll look at the context here in just a moment after we read this text, but John chapter 9 and verse 39 says this, and Jesus said, and this is Jesus speaking, He says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." If, as good Bible students as we are, we might be sitting here thinking, verse 7, hold on a second. Hold on. Are there not some scriptures that tell us that Jesus did not come to judge? If you're sitting here thinking that, you would be correct. In fact, there are two scriptures that say pretty explicitly that Jesus did not come to judge. He did not come to this world to judge. Two of them we want to look at. John 3 and verse 17 is the first one. John 3 and verse 17. Looking at a possible contradiction here in Scripture, but John 3 and verse 17, Jesus says here as He's speaking to Nicodemus by night, He says this, John 3 verse 17, He says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." So again, there's not really much trickery in Jesus' words here. He plainly says that God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. But we can also consider John 12 and verse 47. John 12 and verse 47. Again, another verse here that might seem to be a contradiction for what we're seeing in John chapter 9. Here, John 12 and verse 47, John 12 and verse 47, Jesus again says here, He says, "If anyone hears My sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Two verses very, very similar in their language. The fact that He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So do we have a contradiction here? That must be the question that we ask. And at first glance, if you're just taking words to mean the exact same thing, then yes, we would have a contradiction. That Jesus in two places is saying that He did not come to judge, but here in the middle of those two places, in John chapter 9 and verse 39, we see that Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world." Those who are skeptics of the Bible love things like this because they say, "Ah, got you guys. Here's a contradiction. This cannot be inspired by all-knowing God because we have a contradiction." But I believe there is no contradiction at all, because the fact is that to judge or to come in judgment can mean very different things. I believe in John chapter 3 and in John chapter 12, what we are talking about there is a judgment of souls that has consequence. He's saying, "I did not come to judge at this time, but to save." Jesus did not come to this earth to render final judgment to people. What He's saying, I believe, in John chapter 9, is that through His coming, men would judge themselves based upon how they reacted to what He said and to what He did. You might check out the context here of John chapter 9 to show that to be the case. The context here is where Jesus, if you go back to the very beginning of John chapter 9, we see Jesus that He is passing by and He sees a man who was blind from birth. And we remember this story well, where the people begin to ask Jesus, they say, "Rabbi, who was it that sinned to cause this man to be blind from birth?" And you say, "You guys, you don't understand." But Jesus goes on to show His love and to show His compassion, and He tells the man in verse 7, He says to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus told the man to go wash, and this man who had been blind from birth, he comes back seeing. It's a pretty big deal. It's obviously a miracle. This is something, a miraculous happening that has taken place here in John chapter 9. And so as this man goes and he sees the Pharisees, and they ask him, how are you seeing? They said it was this man sent from God. And we know how the Pharisees reacted to that. They said, "No, you must be mistaken. That can't be." He's like, "No, it really was." They're like, well, if He did do this thing that we see in verse 16, that they said that He was wrong for healing on the Sabbath. that he was wrong, that Jesus was wrong to give a man sight simply because it was the Sabbath day. We know how the Jewish leadership was in regards to their extra restrictions that they put on the Sabbath day. We know the story where the disciples were walking through the fields of grain and they plucked some and ate some and they were rebuked for that. We know how they came to Jesus and said, "Your disciples here, they eat with unwashed hands." They rebuke them for that. And here another time they try to rebuke this man and Jesus for what he did. But the man says, the man recognizes that this great thing has taken place. And the Jewish leadership, they react by, they kick him out of the synagogue. They tell him, "You've got to go somewhere else." Jesus hears about this. We see in verse 35, John chapter 9 and verse 35, that Jesus heard that they had put him out, that the Pharisees had put him out of the synagogue. And Jesus found him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus says then in the text that we're looking at, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those are the Pharisees who were with him, verse 40, John 9 and verse 40, who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you have no sin. You would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Your sin, it remains. I think whenever we understand again what it means to judge and to come in judgment, we understand that there is no contradiction here. But Jesus, again, is talking about differentiating between those hearts that are willing to listen and to accept and to believe and those who are just hard and reject everything. That's what we see here in this text, is that Jesus, putting it plainly, he says that he came so that those who are blind might recognize who he is based upon the signs and the teachings that he performed, and they would believe and they would follow him. But he says that those who could see, or at least in their minds they could see, they were light and they were more spiritual, he said those people, they would be blinded to the deity of Jesus as being the Messiah. The Jews, these leaders, so the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all these people, they thought that they had the true vision, they thought they had the true sight, they thought they were so much more spiritual than everybody else in their true understanding. But the truth is that Jesus says, "You are the true ones who are blinded by what I do." So in essence, what Jesus did whenever he came, in their refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, they judged themselves. These people, they judged themselves based upon what Jesus had done. Those who believed, those who were willing to listen and believe, they would follow Jesus. But those who would not, they were truly spiritually blind. Jesus came to separate the true believers from those who are unwilling to obey. And you know, the same is true for us today. We judge ourselves based upon how we react to the teachings of Jesus. We might not have the privilege of being in actual company with Jesus, walking with Him, talking to Him, sitting at His feet as we listen to Him preach, as so many thousands of people did that day. But you know what we have right here? We have the words of Jesus. What we have right here is the words of His apostles. What we have right here is His actions. The question is, how do we react to what we have on these pages? How do we react whenever we look at what Jesus teaches? How do we react whenever we see what Jesus did? How do we react whenever we see the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament and then their fulfillment later on in the New Testament? How do we react to that? Because our reactions, we are judging ourselves in essence. Jesus is still coming to judgment even today based upon how mankind will react to what He has given us. We have the evidence in front of us. The question is, what will we decide to do with it? Will we judge ourselves as unbelievers based upon how we react? Or will we accept the evidence that is given to us in the Scriptures and allow Jesus to guide us in His life? He came to judge and to divide the faithful from the unfaithful. That's reason number 9 of why Jesus came to this earth. Number 10 is this. Jesus came into the world to proclaim or to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38 is the text we'll consider for this point. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Jesus, early on in His ministry, we find Him saying this. He says, Mark 1 and verse 38, He said to them, being some of His disciples, He said, Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. That is what I came for, He says, to preach there also. This is early on in Mark's account of Jesus' ministry, and we see here Jesus not really wanting to beat around the bush. He's just not beating around the bush at all. He's saying, I came to preach. The context here is where Jesus, if we go back to verse 29 of here, Mark chapter 1, verse 29, says, and immediately they came out of the synagogue, and they came into the house of Simon, who was Peter and Andrew, with James and John. Verse 30 says, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Verse 32, then when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and He was not permitting the demons to even speak, because they knew who He was. And in the early morning, while He was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, and He went to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, everyone is looking for You. We see our text here. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so I may preach there also, for this is what I came for. And He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Jesus here comes and meets some of His disciples, spends some time at their house, recognizes that there is someone that is sick there. The disciples ask Him if He can help out, and so He does. Lifts up the mother of Simon Peter, and she is healed. Obviously, the news of someone being healed so amazingly spreads very, very quickly. And so people start bringing Him all the ill people with demons, and He casts them out and He heals them, tells the demons they don't even need to speak right now because they recognize that He was the Son of God, and He didn't want that to get out too much right now. Because if news about some healing is going to spread pretty fast, Son of Man being here pretty fast is going to spread as well. So as He does this, obviously this would be something that just wears Jesus out. He's exhausted, and so He goes here and he goes to sleep, but early in the morning He wants to refuel. And Jesus' refueling is to go to a secluded place and to be there alone, to be there in peace and quiet, and to pray and to talk to His God. Certainly some lessons that we can learn from that ourselves. But after they find Him, they say, well, where are you? He says, we need to go some other places. I've done my work here. He says, I need to go preach. I need to go preach, for this is what I have come to do. So what is it then? What is it that Jesus would have come to preach about? What was it that Jesus would have come to preach about? And I think this is told to us in Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, please, if you would. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, this is the chapter that at the beginning talks about the temptations of Jesus while He is in the wilderness. And then after He has overcome these temptations, He hears about John being thrown into prison. He withdraws into Galilee, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Then verse 13 says, they came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And He did this to fulfill some prophecy that had been spoken. But then He says this, and the Scripture tells us this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Matthew writes by inspiration. He says, From that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to preach. And what was He saying? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as Jesus is preaching, He is preaching about this kingdom of heaven. He is preaching about this kingdom of God. And I believe further evidence for this is that just a few verses after this, what do we find beginning in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. What do we find? We find Jesus teaching what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the subject matter for this? The characteristics and the qualities of those who are citizens of the kingdom. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching about what is expected of those who would be a part of this kingdom. And we can read about that all through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Jesus came not just to establish this great kingdom, and we talked about that last time, remember, that He came to establish the kingdom. He didn't just come to establish the kingdom, but He wanted people to know about this kingdom. He wanted people to know what it took to be a part of this great kingdom. Because this kingdom that Jesus came to establish, this kingdom that He came to preach about, is the greatest kingdom of all time. And we ought to give every effort to strive to be a part of that kingdom and to bring as many into that kingdom as we can. Just a few characteristics about this kingdom that we want to consider when talking about the fact that Jesus came to preach about this kingdom, some things that He said and some things that His apostles taught. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, John chapter 18 and verse 36, as Jesus is standing before Pilate, as He is waiting to either be released or condemned here in John chapter 18, what do we see Jesus saying concerning this kingdom? I believe we see Him saying, or at least pronouncing the fact, that this kingdom is not one that is physical in nature. This is not a physical kingdom like many of the Jews would have wanted. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered after Pilate asked Him, and He says, "If you are a Jew, then why have your own people delivered you to me?" He says, "What have you done?" Jesus says this in John 18, verse 36. He says, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." In fact, Jesus stopped His servants from fighting, did He not? He told Peter, "Put the sword back in your robe. Don't pull that out. This is not what we do here." He says, If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." This is not a physical kingdom where people are physically strong, where people physically fight. That is not the fighting that we do. We know Ephesians chapter 6, talking about putting on the armor of God, that we fight in a spiritual warfare. This kingdom is not one that is physical. Furthermore, this kingdom is an eternal kingdom that cannot be destroyed. This is an eternal kingdom that will not be destroyed, that will not be overtaken. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. In the context, talking about building these characteristics that are like that of Christ, building these strong, godly qualities within our lives. Notice what is said about those who are willing to build upon these things, that you make them a part of their life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you." Remember, Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to proclaim. He came to teach about this kingdom. He says, "For as long as you practice these things," the things we see in verses 9 and before, He says, "you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." In doing these things, you will be added to this eternal kingdom, this kingdom that will never be destroyed. Even more so, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom for all people, and no one will be refused who comes in faith just because they are perfect, or just because they are of a specific skin color, because they are of a specific socioeconomic class, because they are a certain gender, because they hold a certain position in this life. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, a good text about what happens whenever we are baptized into Christ, that we clothe ourselves with Christ. And Jesus said, or Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in His kingdom. This kingdom, it does not discriminate based upon what you look like. It's not based upon that. It's based upon the heart and your faith in Jesus. But this kingdom is also a kingdom that we ought to seek because of the righteousness that is found within it. The song that we simply sang this morning, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Matthew 6 and verse 33. That is what is within this kingdom. It is righteousness. It is godliness. It is holiness. We ought to strive to be in this kingdom, to hold these same characteristics. And then we must also strive to not just join this kingdom ourselves, but also bring as many as we can with us. Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. What is said about the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31? It says that as Paul, that he was going to stay here with the brethren. And it says this in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and we welcoming all who came to him. So Paul, notice what he was preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That was Paul. Paul's preaching, not just of Jesus, but he's preaching of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to do the same thing. Paul was doing the same thing. The apostle was doing the same thing. We would be good to follow their example and what they did. And then finally this evening, we looked at reasons number 9, reasons number 10. Number 11 is this. Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to die on the cross. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross. I appreciate so much Ryan and his songs. He led us in to prepare us to talk about these things this evening, particularly this point, the fact that Jesus came to die on the cross. We must be honest here and recognize that this certainly wasn't something that Jesus was probably too excited about. As Jesus was preparing to come into this world, I just cannot imagine that He came being excited and being thrilled to be able to go and to be killed on the tree. John chapter 12 and verse 27. John 12 and verse 27. Jesus says this. He says, and we see this here. We see His mindset. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross. The context here in John 12 is Jesus coming. He's coming to Jerusalem as a king would come into Jerusalem, riding on the back of the mule, or the donkey with the palm leaves laid on the ground, and people were saying Hosanna as He walked in. But we know Jesus, He entered Jerusalem as a king, but after He entered, He was not treated as such. In fact, He was treated as a criminal. He was treated as a felon. But Jesus here, as He speaks towards heaven, God responds. When the people think of His angel, and they think, oh, this is great. He says, no, really, this is for you. This is for you to recognize that God is, He is with me. And He wanted them to recognize what was going on. He says this in verse 28, John 12, verse 28, "Father, glorify Your name." And the voice came out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to Him. But Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment," again, notice this again, what we read earlier, "judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He was to die. To be lifted up was to be nailed on the cross. And at this point in time, was by far the most humiliating, the most demeaning, the most... words escape. What it would be like to be killed in this way. The embarrassment, to be lifted naked onto the cross, to have the nails be put through your hands and your wrist, to have the nails be put through your ankles and your feet. Excruciating. You would think that the Son of God who came to this earth would find a better way to die, right? If He had to die, you would think that He would try to die in a better way. But He didn't come to have a beautiful death. He came in humility. He came in love. And He came, He says in verse 32, to draw all men to myself. We must appreciate the death that Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus dying on the cross, it was the greatest expression of love that man had ever seen. What is it the Scripture says in John 15 and verse 13? No greater love is it than this, but for one to give His life for His friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus gave His life for all people of all time. But Jesus dying on the cross, it reconciled us back to God as well. Something that was so necessary for us. It was needed for us, not for Jesus. Jesus didn't need us to be reconciled. We needed reconciliation. And He did that for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For while we were enemies, not just strangers, but enemies. Romans 5 and verse 10. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross. He did it for us. But He also did it so that this new covenant that would rule this kingdom, so that it would come into power. We find this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 15 through 17. You might just mark that down for time's sake. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 17, that I believe actually that Jason read it this morning, that it needed the death, it needed blood to seal this covenant, to bring it into power. And Jesus came to do just that. Jesus could have given His life in any way, but He chose to suffer the worst death imaginable for you and for me. No greater love has been shown to us than of Jesus, who came to give His life for us, so that we, who had broken the bond of fellowship, so that we who had messed things up, could be reconciled back to Himself, could be saved through His shed blood that forgives sins. Again, as we're going through these reasons that Jesus came, we want to come to appreciate them better. We truly want to come to appreciate them, to recognize just how much Jesus did for us. And just this one point alone would suffice, I believe, about how much Jesus did for us. Just this one point alone would do enough. But Jesus did so much more than just came to die on a cross this evening. We talked about the fact that He came to judge the world, to bring judgment. He came to preach and proclaim the good news about this kingdom that He would establish. And then He ultimately did come to die on the cross. We have this perfect example of love, humility, and servitude in our Savior Jesus Christ. He came to please His Father. He came to show His love and to save us. May we come to recognize just how much He loves us. And may we reciprocate that love to Him and what He has done in coming to this earth. And especially Him giving His life on the cruel cross. May we be ever motivated to show love for our Savior, to show that love that motivated Him to come and to give His life on cruel Calvary to save a wretched sinner like me.